now have Brother Ken Rawson from New Brunswick, New Jersey, serve us with a baptismal discourse. And we have a request of the brethren that they bring the hymn books to the poolside for the immersion service. Brother Ken?
Thank you, Brother Norman. And it is a real blessing for Virginia and I to be here with you at convention in the suburbs of Detroit, Michigan, a very precious city to both Virgin and I, as most of you know. We bring the warm Christian love and greetings of our daughter Janet and our son-in-law. We think of him as a son, Brother Obi, Brother Oscar, and also the New Brunswick class. This convention has enabled me to take many walks down memory's lane. As I look out among you, there's faces that I've known for, well, I won't tell you how long because you might be embarrassed. But Essie and Vera, we knew each other in preteen days, played together. Ed Bilecki would take us teenagers tracking every Saturday and kept our feet on the straight and narrow, which we look back and appreciate. If they ever wanted a good car job, I always took it to stand. And all of you are very, very precious to us. Mike, Dave, Frida, Jenny, Bernice, and you could just go on down the list. And then, as we walk through the narrow way, down through the years, we've met many others that have come into the truth, some very recently. And our ties and memories in Christ are very precious, and we thank the Lord for them. We were going to speak on love for the brethren, the final test. But last week we got a call from the convention committee asking us to give a baptismal discourse. So we're going to give a baptismal discourse. And I'm going to primarily be talking to Dave, but the rest of you can listen in. And if I start coming in too loud, let me know, please. Sometimes when I do this, I come in too soft. Dave, have you ever thought of the size of our universe? We know that scientific instruments have probed out over 10 billion light years away, and that's only scratching the surface. These planets are so far away that it takes 10 billion years for their light to reach Earth. And this is only the beginning of the universe. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is composed of billions of bodies. And there are billions, or rather millions, of galaxies. And there's a God and a Creator behind this great, vast universe. The greatest reality in your life is that the Creator and Ruler of this whole universe has reached down to planet Earth and is choosing one here and one there to bestow upon them His special love. Dave, the greatest reality in your life is that the Father Himself loveth you. We want to deal briefly with concepts of consecration. You know, there are a few people in the world that are happy, have real happiness, or shall we say, degrees of joy. And these aren't the people, the vast majority, that are running from one thrill to another, drugs, disco, sports, whatever, just to keep the problems of life out of their mind. But there are a few dedicated. On TV we saw in China. Young people so dedicated to the cause of freedom that they were willing to give their life by fighting tanks with sticks and stones. Oh, you say, but that was for a short moment. Well, do you ever think of the father of the X-ray? His name eludes me at this point. But he was so thrilled with the vision that the X-ray would be such a help to humanity that he gave his life to the development of the X-ray. As he conducted his experiments, he began to lose a finger, a thumb, a toe, a hand. He ended up his experiments in bed, without hands, without feet. But he was so dedicated to that cause, because it would help the human race, he thought so much. But, of course, the Lord's people have the greatest concepts of consecration. And these concepts are given to us in the Lord's Word. We want to review a few scriptural motivations for consecration. 1 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Second Corinthians 5, 13 through 15, or rather 14 through 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. And one translation says, the love of Christ leaves us no choice. Why? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, the day which lives should not henceforth, and that he died for all, the day which lives should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Oh, you know, to the Apostle Paul, Dave, the choice was just that simple. If he was dead, and Christ died that he might live, the love of Christ left him no choice but for the remainder of his life to live unto him and for him who died for him. Second concept of consecration is brought to us in Psalms 132, verse 13. We won't take time to read the whole scripture, but it tells us that God desires the beauty of Zion. Zion is the Lord's people, the church class. Just think, the Creator and God of the whole universe, the one who's complete in himself, desires throughout eternity to have a divine family that he can commune with and have fellowship with. But what does he desire about the church class? The beauty of Zion. The character likeness of Christ is the beauty of Zion. And if you attain that character, you will be of the divine family that will dwell with God eternally. Another motivation for consecration, 1 Corinthians 15:29. We'll zero in on the phrase, why then are they baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Who are the dead that the church is baptized on behalf of? The dead world of mankind under the condemnation of Adamic death. and the church is baptized on behalf of the world of mankind. What is baptism? Well, water baptism is a symbol of the actual baptism into Christ's death. Know ye not, Paul says, those that are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death. What kind of death? A sacrificial death on behalf of the world of mankind. For sake of illustration, Dave, say that you wanted to choose a profession, that you could help your fellow man in a way that would require great time and sacrifice, but you'd be then at the end of this great time and sacrifice, you'd be able to help them in a way that you could never help them any other way. And I don't know if idealism motivates the medical profession anymore, I won't quibble about that, or whether it's dollar signs. But say that you wanted to become a doctor. Well, you know, 6 months you could become a practical nurse, and maybe 3 or 4 years you could become a male nurse. But no, you wanted to become a doctor because you could help them better in a medical field that way. And then after you got your medical school training, you went through your internship, you decided you wanted to specialize in a particular field that nobody, very few are in, because that field is needed so much. So maybe at the end of 12 or 15 years of much perseverance and spending time in schooling, you're ready to help your fellow man in that particular field. But you could have, you know, helped them earlier by being a practical nurse or by being a registered nurse in the medical field. And we have that choice. Or the Lord gives us that choice when he calls us. You know, we are called to attend the school of Christ. And what is the purpose of the school of Christ? But to receive a training and an education and laboratory experiences that will prepare us in a way that we will be able to help our fellow man. Nobody else can help them to that degree. Oh yes, sometimes it's tempting in this life to get involved in social works. It's tempting to get involved in activities that are very beneficial to our fellow man. But if we lead this life of sacrifice in this school of Christ, we will be able to do for our fellow man what nobody else can do. And I believe that the Lord gives each of us an experience or a series of experiences that impresses upon our mind just what will be involved in that grand and glorious privilege of blessing all mankind. Now, during my CO days, I believe that the Lord gave me this blessed experience that I'll never forget, and it continually motivates me. I was stationed at a mental hospital, and one of the patients that I was connected with refused to talk to anybody. He didn't eat. His mother showed me pictures that he used to be 200 pounds, is now down to 96 pounds. He went 6 months without talking to anybody. I was on the evening shift after we turned out the lights at night. I would come to his bedside and just sit there. Sometimes I'd try to say a few words, no response. Night after night after night after night, we'd go through this procedure. And finally he said his first words to me. Then I tried to encourage him to get better, and he'd say, "Well, I'm too far gone to recover." But yet, he did develop the will to recover, began to talk to others, he began to respond to the therapy. In 3 months, he was transferred to a ward for better patients. 3 months later, he came back to our ward with his regular street clothes on. He had received a 6 month pass to go home and see if he could make it. And he did make it. And as he was saying goodbye to us, he came to me. He threw his arms around me. Tears were coming down his cheeks, and tears were coming down my cheeks. But, Dave, if you are faithful in learning your lessons in the school of Christ, you will be able to take not only the mentally, or rather, not only the physically sick, not only the mentally sick, but the sin-sick world of mankind. Oh, every day we see on the news what sick things sick people are doing to their fellow man. And if we are faithful, we will be able to bring them up the highway of holiness to nurturing, chastening, patience, love, bring them to human perfection and at one with their Creator. What a motivation for consecration. Another motivation, Psalms 31:3. For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Many of us have read Brother Barton, Pilgrim Brother Barton's discourse on the highest motive. Why do we want to make our calling and election sure? Because of what we're going to get out of it? I hope that's not the reason. Because of what we're going to be able to do for the world of mankind? That's wonderful. But there's even a higher motive than this. For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Dave, if you are faithful unto death and are rewarded with the divine nature, you will have the power and the ability as no other creatures in the universe throughout eternity to honor and glorify the Heavenly Father. What a joy that would be. Now there are two things involved in the consecrated life. One is the development of character. We must be transformed into the character likeness of Christ, the image of God's own Son, at least from the standpoint of heart perfection. And secondly, we must sacrifice our all in His service. Now these two things are related. There is a cause and effect relationship. And I call it the law of growth of the new creature. The new creature only grows at the expense of the flesh. Only to the degree that we sacrifice the flesh in its interest do we grow and develop and receive the necessary experiences for rounding out the details of love in our character. So remember this law of growth. It will require the sacrificing, the crushing, the crucifying of the flesh. And the experiences that the new creature receives in this process, if the new creature is rightly exercised, will develop the details of Christ-likeness in your heart. Now, water baptism pictures these two aspects of the Christian life, the growth of the new creature, the sacrificial aspect. When you are lowered by the immerser into the water of the immerser symbolizing Christ, you're immersed into Christ's sacrificial death. And as you're drawn up again, what is raised in that picture is you as a new creature are now walking in newness of life while your flesh is buried in Christ's sacrificial death. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." We know technically it's new creation. We're going to zero in on the term new creature for sake of discussion. Dave, what is a new creature? You've given your heart to the Lord. You feel that He's accepted your consecration. You feel that He's begotten you with His Holy Spirit. So you feel you're a new creature now. All things have become new. The old things have passed away. What is a new creature? Well, to answer that question, I'd raise another question. What is a scientist? A scientist is the sum total of his scientific knowledge and his experience. As a new creature, you've entered into the school of Christ. And I hope daily you're studying the textbooks and all the helps that are given us to understand. Just like a scientist goes to college, he's studying the textbooks, the theory of whatever scientific field he's in. And then he goes into the laboratory. Why did he go into the laboratory? To put into practice, by experimentation, the theory that he has learned. So you have this twofold course. You learn the theory of the truth through your personal study. You go to the classroom also. In our studies, our Berean studies, recitation deepens impression. And then the Lord sends us out into the laboratory to put into practice the truth that we've learned theoretically. And where's the laboratory? Well, everyday life. At work. Your neighbors. A good part of this laboratory experience is business meetings in your ecclesia. In these areas, we have to put into practice the thing that we have learned theoretically about the truth. The truth is not a theory. The truth should be something that is in us, moves us, motivates us, and causes us to live a lifestyle that is completely different than our fellow man. When our neighbor does something, when our fellow worker does something that might result in the loss of our job, what is our reaction? Oh, there are so many ways that the Lord gives us to develop love and understanding of our fellow man. And we draw back. And we want to comfort the flesh instead. And react wrong. But learn your lesson. In the laboratory of everyday life, David. Live the truth. Just don't know the truth. I'm sure you wouldn't think of missing, I don't know if you eat 2 meals a day or 3 meals a day, whatever it is, I'm sure you wouldn't think of missing those meals every day that you might look forward to. The new creature needs an equivalent 3 square meals a day. But we don't think of that. Have you ever seen pictures of malnutrition? Bloated bodies? Thin limbs? Well, you know, and I'm talking to all of the brethren now, myself included. If we aren't eating our 3 square meals a day as new creatures and studying the truth, we might not see the signs of malnutrition. But our brethren, the world. There are many illustrations of consecration in the Scriptures, Dave. I think the most heart-searching
is the picture of stewardship. Before we get into that, I just want to refer to our brethren in Poland, some of our in the audience. You know, we in the United States feel sorry for our brethren in Poland because of their great economic difficulties. You know, sometimes our brethren in Poland have to stand in line for hours just to get a piece of meat. For days or weeks to get a pair of shoes, they have to wait. You know, to get an apartment, they might have to wait 20 years. Oftentimes, parents, when they have a newborn child, they'll make an application in their name for an apartment so that when they're old enough to get married, they might have an apartment ready to move into. Now, in the picture of the stewardship, everything we have belongs to the Lord. And the Lord turns it over to us, and he says, all right, I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to force you how to use this in my service. The test of love to you is how you use it. How much you use it in my service or how much you use it on yourself. You know, my life goes back a long ways in the truth movement. I can remember from a kid, 1930s onward. Never before in the history of the Brotherhood in the United States have the Lord's people been making so much money. Never before have the Lord's people been enjoying such luxuries of life and spending money on the luxuries of life as they are today. Myself included. Those of us who have been consecrated 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, things that we consider necessities today, back then, they were luxury. You know, first from Brother Christoph stayed in our home, and then later when Sister Marta stayed in our home, I said to them, promise me you'll never become Americanized. I'm going to raise a question for you to ponder. Have you ever considered, you know, the truth movement started in the United States and it has predominantly been in the United States. Have you ever stopped to think why there are over 2,000 brethren in Poland aspiring to the high calling? In the last decade in the third world countries, have you ever stopped to consider why the truth movement is prospering now in the third world countries? Could it be that the Lord has become weary with our entanglements in the things of this earth? There's a simple, humorous little story on this day. You know, Farmer Brown was on the verge of bankruptcy. And the animals were very sad about this. They had a meeting about it. And the chicken said to the pig, he says, well, let's help Farmer Brown out, he says. I'll give him more eggs, you give him bacon. Well, we can give eggs out of our abundance. But giving bacon required the life of the pig. And the Lord doesn't expect us just to give out of our abundance. In the picture of stewardship, Dave, everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Yes, spiritual mortgages are acceptable and legitimate if we prayerfully and painfully consider them before we decide as the Lord's will. But the Lord is not going to make you devote all of your time and all of your energy and all of your money and all of your resources above and beyond your spiritual mortgages in His service. He's not going to make you do this. But your degree of love for Him will be revealed by the degree that you use these things in His service. I want to read Romans 8. I believe about 35, verse 35 onward. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here Paul lists every conceivable thing that could hinder us, thwart us, from making our calling and election sure. And he says, none of these things can hinder us. Indeed, if we're rightly exercised, we'll prosper on them and we'll grow as new creatures. But there's one thing that he doesn't list, Dave. There is one thing and only one thing that can separate you from the love of God and prevent you from making your calling and election sure. And that one thing is self. S-E-L. F. Self is the greatest enemy to the new creature. Well, you say the devil is. How does the devil get at us? Through the fallen flesh. Evidently, self has been the reason that so many have failed in making their calling and election sure. Statistically, what is it? The span of the span of the gospel age, approximately 72 crowns a year. And we feel that the high calling ended sometime in the past, 1881, I feel. And no doubt there has been a turnover of crowns. Why? Why have so many failed? Self is the reason. And I want to deal with three things, Dave, that we can do to prevent self from deterring us from making our calling and election sure. One, keep the motto of Paul. This one thing I do. We must follow Paul's rugged determination to do the Lord's will. You know, Murray wrote of his conquest of Mount Everest a while back, called The Story of Everest. And he tells us that when one is climbing the mountains, when you get up into the higher altitudes, the mind becomes lax, it wanders, it cannot persevere, and it cannot press onward. It loses the willpower. And he brought out how that each morning before they left camp, they had to psych their mind. They had to predetermine their goals for that day. before they started out. Because if they did not, and if they did not press on to that predetermined goal, they would falter and not make the necessary journey of that day. And so it is with us, Dave. Each morning as mountain climbers, climbing Mount Zion, we have to set goals. We have to have determined ideals in our mind of what we want to accomplish that day as a new creature. And we have to meet these goals. You cannot, you must not drift along in the narrow way, or you will never make it. The narrow way has to be a disciplined life. Amidst the frustrations, failures, and the trials of life, we have to be disciplined to let none of these things deter us from accomplishing our daily goals. You know, down the streets of Portsmouth, England, over 100 years ago, walked a sailor with one leg, one arm, blind in one eye. He was a nervous wreck when he treaded the ship's deck. And he probably would have been in the hospital for incurables if his name wasn't Horatio Nelson, the man who defeated Napoleon's Navy. His sheer determination drove it on. There are men with weak bodies that have great determination, and Paul was one of these men. Self-discipline drove Paul on amid the great afflictions and trials which he had to endure. Dave, maintain a disciplined will, a disciplined mind, in everything that confronts you, to thwart you in the narrow way, say this one thing, I do. The second thing to keep flesh down is to live also the motto of Paul, for me to live as Christ. You know, to make such a statement, for me to live as Christ, means that Paul became so in love with Christ. He just loved everything Christ did, everything Christ said. Every reaction that Christ had to any difficult situation. And Paul just so loved Christ that he just wanted to imitate him completely. And thus he said, for me to live is Christ. Dave, become thoroughly acquainted with Jesus. Walk with him up and down, and through all Galilee and Judea. Stand next to him when it says that he was in the midst of the multitude, and he is moved with compassion, and he healed them all. Kneel with him in Gethsemane. Experience his deep sorrow at that time. Stand with him before Pilate, as the mobs cried out, crucify him, crucify him, and emulate his attitude. He was willing to die for those who wanted to crucify him. Walk with Christ. Learn his life completely. Love it. Imitate it. Live it. For me to live is Christ. Our time is up. I just want to illustrate what my prayer for you is, Dave. Two of my favorite illustrations. Have you ever tried to pick I'm ripe fruit. You know, you have to tug on them. You have to tug downward on them to pull it off the branch. But with the ripe piece of fruit, all you have to do is a gentle sweep upwards, and that fruit just comes so easily off the tree. Second illustration is a burnt log. Those of us that have wood-burning stones or a stove or a fireplace, you know, sometimes we put a log in late at night. We dampen down the stove. And sometimes when you return there in the morning, you look in the stove, that log is there, whole shaped. But you touch it with a poker, and it falls to pieces. Why? There's nothing left. It's completely burned out. My prayer for you, Dave, is that you will so sacrifice your flesh and its interests that by the end of your course, you will be completely burned out. Just a shell is left. But the Lord, by a gentle sweep of His hand upward, will be able to take you home as the ripe piece of fruit. And now I would like to have you stand, Dave, and I'd like to ask you several questions. Dave, have you recognized that you are a sinner? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? And on the basis of this, have you consecrated your all? On the basis of this, I extend to you the right hand of fellowship on behalf of your brother here and all the brothers in the world. God bless you. Dave, would you just take a hymn book? And we're going to sing this face, your new brother in Christ, your divine family. And we're all going to sing the first verse of hymn number 23. Brethren in Christ, out there are some fathers in Zion that you can come to when you need help and assistance, and they will understand. You're looking at some mothers in Zion who have been in the narrow way many, many years, who can nurture you, who can give you love, who can give you sympathy. There are many brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters, who want to walk hand in hand with you and help you along the narrow way. And now a word to all of you. Those who are more mature in Christ know we feel that the time is very limited, very short for our new brethren, Brother Dave, any of the new brethren in our home ecclesia. Their trials and testings will have to come fast. And when we extend to them the right hand of fellowship, might it be more than just a symbol. But open your hearts. Share with them. Above all, share the truth. But, you know, restrain yourself in certain areas. With our young brethren, let's share with them the fundamentals of the truth. Let's help them get the basics of the truth. Let's encourage them to study the 6th volume, the teachings that have made our Christian life so meaningful. Let us refrain from getting them involved in our personal pet ideas and in the controversies among the brethren. Let us help them build the fundamentals. And open your hearts. Share with them your Christian experiences. your failures, your victories, how you learned to know the Lord and become intimately acquainted with Him. And by sharing our experiences with our new brethren, they can gain insights into the Christian life that took us years to learn. And thus we can help them make their calling and election sure in the limited time that they have before them. God bless you, Dave. God bless all of you. Loving Father, we love you because you first loved us. And we pray, the Lord, that as we learn to know you, and we pray as Dave learns to know you, that his love and our love will grow far beyond a duty love, to a love that is just overwhelmed with your principles of holiness and righteousness and truth, that we just want to reverberate these principles in everything we say and do. Help us, help Dave to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.